Ephesians chapter number 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. A few weeks ago I preached on the power of prophecy. And as we preached, we talked about the fact that God gives prophecy to give us proof. He gives prophecy in the Bible for a reason, to show that He is God. And you know, you think about it, as far as us Christians, we have a lot of prophecy about our future home. Jesus said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. He said, I'm preparing mansions, He said. In my Father's house are many mansions. We have a lot to look forward to. And that reminds me of this little cartoon strip. You remember the old Peanuts cartoon strip? And there's Linus and Lucy, brother and sister, sitting there watching TV. And Lucy tells her brother, little brother Linus, she says, go in the kitchen and get me a glass of water. He says, why should I go get you a glass of water? You don't ever do anything for me. She says, well, when you turn 75, I'll bake you a cake. The next little picture, he's up going into the kitchen to go get her a glass of water. And he says, you know, life is a little more pleasant when you have something to look forward to. You know, we have a lot to look forward to as Christians. And God has laid it out, and He's told us before it comes to pass, He's given prophecy as proof. Last week we talked about the perspective of prophecy. How that when you look in the Bible, you've got to see prophecy through the lens of the Jews. And God called out Abraham and blessed him and his son Isaac and his son Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. We call them the 12 tribes of Israel. And that nation has the blessing of God on them. And all of Bible prophecy revolves around what God is doing with that nation. And that's so very important to understand prophecy. The perspective is Jewish, number one. And then the second point last week was Jesus. Prophecy points to Jesus Christ. This entire book points to Jesus Christ. Everything's about Jesus. We're standing here, I'm standing here preaching to you, and you're sitting there listening to me because of Jesus. We have a church because of Jesus Christ. We took up an offering today because of Jesus. We sang songs because of Jesus. Amen. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And so the perspective of prophecy is Jewish and it's Jesus. And we begin to see those things, and we see as we go through prophecy, in the Old Testament we saw the cradle where Jesus Christ is born. We saw the cross where Jesus Christ is crucified. We also saw the crown where He's crowned King of Kings. But we didn't see the church. You don't see it in the Old Testament. And so I want to preach to you about what's called the parenthesis of prophecy. The parenthesis of Bible prophecy. You say, what is that? Well, let's clarify what the parenthesis is. A parenthesis is a pause. We saw some parenthesis here in this long sentence that Paul wrote here in Ephesians 3. But a parenthesis is a pause. A parenthesis is a word or clause that's inserted as an explanation, and it also serves as an interlude or an interval. And so when we talk about the parenthesis in Bible prophecy, we read about the cradle, we read about the cross, and then it skips right over to Jesus Christ ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so there's this spot right here that we read about in the New Testament called, we call it the church age. And that's an interval. It's a parenthesis in Bible prophecy. And so I want to clarify a little bit what that is. You'll notice here in Ephesians chapter number 1, Paul makes the statement in verse number 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What's the revelation? Verse 6, that Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. In the church age right now, Jews and Gentiles are both in the same body. If you're a Jew or if you're a Gentile, you have to be saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. Jew or Gentile, there's one gospel, and it's the gospel of the grace of God. In the Old Testament, God dealt primarily with the Jewish people with the Old Testament law. We read of Gentiles like the Queen of Sheba. She heard of the fame and wisdom of Solomon. She came to see Solomon. We read about some Jews during the time of Esther, that became Jews because of the power and influence of Mordecai and the Jews at that point. We read about some Gentiles like Ruth who married a Jew, Boaz. And so we understand some of that, but we must see that in the Old Testament, God deals primarily with the Jewish people, and the Gentiles are off in their pagan idolatries. In the church age in which we live now, God says, Jew or Gentile, you come by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice in the book of Colossians, take a right turn and notice the same thing, real similar, that Paul mentions here in Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 25. Colossians chapter number 1, look down in verse number 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Okay? So what's the cause of this parenthesis? Turn back, if you will, to the book of Daniel where we read last time, Daniel chapter number 9, one of the greatest prophecies in the Old Testament that deals with the timing of the first advent of Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter number 9. Now here we read about the cause of the parenthesis. Why do we have this pause? Why do we have this interval stuck in here? Look in Daniel chapter number 9. Come down to verse number 24. Daniel chapter number 9, verse number 24. We read it last week. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Of course, that's the Jews. Daniel is a Jewish prophet. And upon thy holy city, which of course is Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. You'll notice verse number 26, Messiah cut off. You say, what is that? That's the cross of Jesus Christ. Sacrifice would be accomplished. But as you read the rest of that passage in verse 26 and then again in verse number 27, we're moving right into what we read later on, even by Jesus, where he mentions what we call the Antichrist going in and destroying the sanctuary and placing the abomination of desolation. So the cross is a cutoff point, and we realize the next thing in prophetic time in the book of Daniel deals with what we would look at from our vantage point as future. So the cross is a cutoff. In other words, this parenthesis where we are right now, the clock has stopped. Have you ever had a clock that stops? My wife, Christy, she has worked on some clocks in her day. And we had a clock that in our kind of our sitting room in there where we have our TV and stuff, the clock just kept going haywire. And so she ordered one of these kits and she put it together. You know, you can order these little clocks. The best thing to do is just order one of those cheap, or buy them. I guess you can buy them, those cheap little clock kits, put them in the back of your clock, and you get it back going again. And she did that, and it's great. The only thing is, that sucker's loud. And if you're sitting in there, if you're just sitting in there reading or something or whatever, you hear just that thing's loud. In my office back here, I have a digital clock. Not because I'm some techie guy, but I don't want to hear. Tell you one thing, if that clock stops, I'll recognize the sound of silence. I'm sure some of you have had clock. I have had my watch stop, and we've tried to figure out what was going on. She had gotten me this for my 40th birthday years ago now. And it's a nice watch and everything, and I love it. And I wear it when I preach so I can get you out of here on time. Hey, it's only 10 o'clock. No. But anyway, we noticed I was having problems with my watch, and it was the time was off. And we were like, oh, no. So she was trying to figure out how we can take it apart and find the battery and all that kind of stuff. Well, then she looked it up and realized it doesn't have a battery. It needs to be in the, and I didn't even realize this, it has to be in the sun exposure. What I would do is I'd wear it to church, I'd get home, I'd put it back in my desk drawer until the next week. It was never getting any exposure to the sun. So in order to keep the right time, now I keep it out in the living room there where it's got some sunlight, so it keeps exposure to the sun. But I'm sure many of you have had clocks stop and your battery needs to be changed or whatever, and you look at that thing and it's just sitting there. And sometimes it's kind of ominous. You think, where that clock stops. One thing about a stopped clock is it's right two times a day. Think about Bible prophecy like a clock. In the book of Daniel, he goes through in those weeks, we talked about it last time, or weeks of years. A week is a seven, just like you say a tithe is a tenth. A week is a seven. You have a period of 7 years. You have a 490-year period. And as he counts that clock down, he goes through there and it stops when Messiah is cut off. The clock stops. There's a pause. There's a parenthesis. Okay? Now come over to the New Testament. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter number 3. As we get into some of the prophecies of Daniel, Matthew chapter number 3, when Jesus Christ comes, he begins to preach, and notice what he is preaching. Matthew chapter 3. Notice before Christ preaches, his forerunner, the herald of the Messiah, John the Baptist, is preaching. Verse number 1 of chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Look in chapter number 4. Look in verse number 17. This is Jesus preaching. 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Come over to chapter number 10. Chapter number 10, verse number 7. He's actually preaching. Notice he tells his disciples to go preach. He names the disciples, verses 1 through 4. And then notice verse number 5. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying," look at this, "go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That is a Jewish gospel. To Jews, I would never tell any of you, go out, take some gospel tracts, and only talk to American citizens. If you find somebody that's not an American citizen, don't witness to them. Don't tell them about Jesus. I would never tell you that. We're in a different time here. You've got to understand this is a Jewish message, a Jewish gospel for a kingdom gospel. Now later on, and turn over to Matthew chapter number 25, there's a lot that goes on during the earthly ministry of Christ. Especially when you get in Matthew chapter number 13, you realize things aren't going the way that you would think they would have gone with all of the miracles and wonders and signs. Do you ever think,
why in the world did they turn down Jesus? I mean, you think about it, he's raising people from the dead. And he's doing all these miracles. He fed the 5,000 plus the women and children, and the 4,000 plus the women and the children, and all these miracles. You would think they would say, this is the one. But they turned. They don't. They do say, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord at one point, but a week later they say, crucify him, crucify him. Notice in Matthew chapter number 25, if you will, notice the kingdom is spoken of as future. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 14, he gives this parable. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man traveling in a far country. And he gives these talents and he goes through. You keep on reading down all throughout there. Notice the last part of it, verse number 30. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. When you come down and you look at it, what's he talking about? Verse 40, the king shall answer and say. That is the kingdom of heaven, spoken of as future. And so when Matthew chapter number 24, if you'll turn there and notice a phrase that's used, I'm going to bounce this off and I'm going to flip over to Hebrews after the fact and show you that there's a situation where Matthew chapter 24, verse number 1, notice the disciples are looking for the end. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Just like Daniel's prophecy. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? You see that phrase, the end of the world? Take your Bible and let's go over to the book of Hebrews. Chapter number 9, Hebrews chapter number 9. Come down, if you will, to verse number 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You ever thought about that? When Christ died on the cross, it is considered the end of the world. Look over in the book of Galatians, chapter number 4. The only way to make sense of any of this is the parenthesis of prophecy. Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4, look down in verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So when you look at Bible prophecy in the Old Testament, we have prophecy about the cradle, prophecy about the cross, and prophecy about the kingdom.
And it all lines up together. 1, 2, 3. But here we are over 2,000 years after the crucifixion. What is the explanation? The only explanation we can have is what Paul said, is this age was not revealed back in Old Testament times. And as you read the book of Acts, you know what you'll see? You'll see that nation of Israel say no to Jesus. You see it in Jerusalem in Acts chapter number 7. You'll see it in Asia Minor in Acts chapter number 13. In Acts chapter number 18, you'll see it in Europe. And finally, in Acts chapter number 28 in Rome, which is the capital of the world. You know what those Jews say? Those Jews say, we don't want it. Paul says, from henceforth, salvation is gone unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Now turn over to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter number 11. So what we're dealing with is a presentation, not just the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. We had a kingdom that was presented to the Jews. They turned it down when Jesus Christ was on the earth and they crucified him. You say, well, preacher, what would have happened if they would have received him? We don't play the game what if. I can't play the game what if with God. I hope you learn not to do that, especially practically in your own life, because you can get in all kind of mental confusions. What if the doctor would have caught this at this time? What if that person wouldn't have ran that red light? What if this would have... You can't play the what if game. So we say, what if the Jews would have received him? I'll tell you one thing. Bible prophecy still said that he was going to be crucified. Roman persecution, Psalm 22, I gave it to you last week. He would be crucified somehow. So we know that still would have come true. But the Jews did reject the kingdom. And then after Christ rose from the dead, Acts chapter 1, do you remember what the disciples said to him before he ascended? They didn't say, Lord, give us some marketing skills so we can build a great church. Lord, tell us how to be seeker sensitive so we can bring in the multitudes. You know what they said? They said, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were still looking for the kingdom. Because in their mind, what they knew about Bible prophecy was the cradle, the cross, and the crown. Jesus had preached it. He had sent his disciples out to preach it. Peter's even preaching it in Acts chapter 3. He tells the Jews, repent and be converted when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He's talking about the Lord coming and restoring the nation of Israel. So they were looking for that kingdom, and Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own power. And He ascended and went to heaven. That kingdom was presented to the nation of Israel by way of Jesus Christ, the crucified king, and the Jews did not want the crucified king. So what happened? Parenthesis. Look in Romans chapter number, what did I tell you, Romans chapter number 11? This is a great chapter. We won't have time to read the whole thing, but Paul basically develops the treatise or this idea that God has not forgotten, verse number one, His people. In other words, there is a Jewish perspective of prophecy where God gave a blessing to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And like I preached to you on Sunday nights, the first time the word holy appears in the Bible, it refers to the land of Israel. That piece of ground is holy, and God gave it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gave it to Abraham unconditionally. Now there's a conditional stipulation under the Mosaic Covenant. We call that the Palestinian Covenant. That's a rider, if you will. It's kind of an abridgment there that has to do with them possessing the land. They had to be obedient to possess the land, but the land's given to them unconditionally by way of Bible prophecy. And God says, I'm going to give you this land, and I am holy. The ground's holy. This is yours. There's a Jewish perspective. And as you trace that thing, what you realize is Jesus Christ as king over those Jewish people must fulfill those Bible prophecies to be king of the Jews, the son of David, the son of God, sitting on the throne of David, ruling in Jerusalem. And that's what the Old Testament prophet saw. He didn't see this blip, this clock that's been stopped. Daniel's clock, it has stopped. Romans chapter 11, so Paul goes through that. He says, look, God hadn't cast away His people, which He foreknew. And he goes through and describes all of this, and he talks about the Jews and the Gentiles. Come down, if you will, all the way to verse number 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When you look at the church age, what we call the church age, this parenthesis right here in which we're in, there are more Gentiles that are believers in Jesus Christ than Jews. When you look at the early church, they were all Jewish. I mean, here are the disciples. In Acts chapter number 2 and 3 and 4, you have the church at Jerusalem. They're all Jews. But as the Jews keep turning down the gospel begins to spread out to the Gentiles. The Jews say no, the Gentiles say yes. And so God says, okay, you Gentiles want it? You just, in the Bible, Gentiles are referred to as dogs. If you think about your ancestors and you think about some of the Visigoths and Goths, and you look up what those people did. They were some rough people. Gentiles. And He says, Gentiles, you want it? I'll give it to you. And He says that blindness in part has happened unto Israel, not finally and forever, but until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. In other words, He is going to turn His attention back toward Israel again based on Bible prophecy. Cradle, cross, and crown. And there's some things that lead up to that crown that has to do with the nation of Israel. And we talked about it briefly last time. We'll talk about it later on. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called the Great Tribulation. But here He says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so we're living in the time we call the church age. You say, what is the big deal about this age? I'll tell you the big deal about this age. Brother Jeff mentioned it in his prayer. It's a demonstration of the grace of God. I am so glad I have been born in this church age. I'm not an Old Testament Jew keeping the Old Testament law every year, sweating it out on the Day of Atonement, waiting for the high priest to make the atonement so my sins can be covered. I'm not under that Old Testament law. Under the Old Testament law, if you killed a man, there was no sacrifice for that. Under the Old Testament law, there were certain things that you couldn't be clean for. Now, David was an exception, and thank God, God had mercy on David. And he said, he made the statement, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And he knew that firsthand because he committed both adultery and murder, and God forgave him. And there was no sacrifice for that. That's why he prayed in Psalm 53. He says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. There's no sacrifice for that. And so I'm glad I'm not back in Old Testament times. Here in this church age, you know what the gospel we preach is not the gospel of the kingdom. We don't go out and say, you know, you need to go preach to Jews only and make sure you raise people from the dead and heal the sick. And that's not what we're preaching. People that are trying to bring that stuff from the book of Matthew and Acts and bring that over into the church age, that's why it's a sham, because it's not working today. You can't go out and walk on water. You can't raise anybody from the dead. And you can't do the signs, wonders, and miracles that are designated for the Jewish people. He gave the signs to the Jews. When he called out Moses, he said, Moses, put your hand in your coat. Pull it back out. It's leprous. He says, oh no, put it back in. He puts it back in. Turns clean. He says, Moses, what's in your hand? He goes, my rod. He goes, throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground, turns into a serpent. He says, pick it up. He picks it back up, turns back into a rod. He says, take your rod out there and turn the water into blood. He goes, by these signs, you're going to convince your brothers. And that whole nation started with signs, wonders, and miracles. That's why Jesus Christ shows up. And what does he do? He does miracles. He does wonders. And the greatest sign of all, they killed him and he rose again from the dead. We're in the church age. God's grace, Ephesians chapter number 2, he goes through that whole thing. And basically he says we're trophies of his grace. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. We look back on Calvary and we see the blood flowing down Calvary's cross. And that is the atonement and the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. That's for us. That's where we are. The church is not the nation of Israel. The church never has been the nation of Israel, and the church does not replace the nation of Israel. They're distinct. How do you know? Well, in the church, there's Jews and Gentiles. If a Jewish person comes to church, they need to trust Christ as Savior. And when you read Ephesians, the Bible says he broke down the middle wall of partition and he's made one body of twain, one body in Christ. The church is not Israel. When God deals with us, he deals with us all the same. When you read things in the Old Testament, God will talk to the Jewish people like he does with Solomon and all the commandments. And God even deals with the Gentiles. You read some things even previous to that, how God deals with Gentiles through their conscience. And when you read even in future prophecy, you know what you read about in the Great Tribulation in the future? You read about God dealing with the Gentiles separately from the Jews again. The Jewish people are singled out separately. They're not all one in the church. The church is not Israel. The church does not replace Israel. The parenthesis of prophecy explains some of the confusion, maybe the Old Testament prophet would have if he's brought into this time. You ever read the passage over in 1 Peter? Turn to it real quick. Look in 1 Peter chapter number 1. I think even Philip the evangelist, as he was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, I think that he had the lights pop on in his head. It's kind of like the old scene, you know, you see a cartoon or whatever and then they understand something and the little light bulb pops up over their head. You know, it's like, oh, I get it now. You know, somebody tells some corny joke and it's not funny, and then 2 or 3 days later, you're like, oh, that was funny. It's like, that's what it is. My jokes are super duper advanced and deep. That's why nobody laughs at them. It just takes them so long for them to get them, see? And I just trust that when you get home later on, it'll finally come to you. But it's like the light pops on and Philip is talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. And he says, who's this prophet writing about? Does he speak of himself or some other man? And the Bible says, Philip began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That is the first time in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, that you see a direct reference to a prophecy like that where the substitutionary blood atonement is explained with Jesus Christ. Now look over here in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister to things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels are even trying to figure it out. The Old Testament prophet, he didn't understand. He saw the cradle and he saw the cross, but he didn't quite get it. He didn't understand the whole scheme of how God had to so love the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that Jesus had to die on that cross, that the blood had to be shed as the sacrifice to atone. And so he preached and he prophesied of these things, but it's not revealed unto them, it's revealed unto us. We're able to look back and see, oh, now I understand the typology of the Passover lamb. Now I know what Moses meant. Moses didn't understand all the implications, and the children of Israel didn't understand all the implications, but it's there in type, and they take that Passover lamb, and the blood's got to be outside to cover. So when the death angel comes, he sees the blood, and that blood makes atonement for the soul. That is a type of Jesus Christ, who is our Passover. We see it now. Hindsight's 20/20. You can see the church all through the Old Testament in hindsight. But you can't see it just prophetically in the Old Testament. Let me give you these real fast. You see the formation of the church with Eve. Here's Adam, a great type of Christ. You say, well, how do you know? Well, Adam makes a choice to die for his bride. Eve was deceived. She was tricked. Adam's the one who knew what he was doing, and he knew better. And he said, you know, I'm going to go against God. I'm going to take this sin in order to be with her. What happened? God puts him to sleep when he takes Eve out of his side. Jesus Christ hangs on the cross, sleeps a type of death. He dies. The spear goes up in his side. Eve's a type of the formation of the church. We have Rebecca. She's a type of the faith of the church. You remember the story? Abraham sends his servant out, Eliezer, to go out. And Eliezer's a great type of the Holy Spirit, going out trying to find a bride for his son, which Abraham's son is Isaac. Abraham's a great type of God the Father. Genesis 22, what does he do? God tells him, you need to take your son on top of one of these mountains. By the way, that same area where he told Abraham to take his son, that is the same area where Christ was crucified. Take your son, thine only son. Of course, he had another son named Ishmael, but God says, thine only son. You know, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. That typology is strong. And take your son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. First time the word love appears in the Bible, it's the Father's love for His Son. On the one of the mountains, an offering for an offering. Abraham's a type of God the Father. Isaac's a type of Christ. You know the story? Of course, he doesn't kill Isaac. We know there's a offering in place that shows substitutionary atonement. But then later on in Genesis 24, Abraham says to his servant, I want you to go find a bride for my son. She goes out and he goes out to find a bride, and he finds Rebecca. She's never seen him before. But she makes a choice. And the servant says, I must go to my master Abraham. And then Laban says to Rebecca, will you go with this man? She says, I will go. She makes a choice by faith to take Isaac as her bridegroom. Rebecca is a type of the faith of the church. Ruth is a type of the footsteps of the church. I mentioned that this morning in Sunday school. She walked from Moab right into the arms of Boaz. In her old life as a Gentile, she had no fruit to show for it. She was barren. In our old life, Romans chapter number 6, the fruit doesn't bring forth anything but unto death. But she meets a man named Boaz who changes her life forever. And Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. He's able to purchase her. He's able to buy her and to redeem her. She's a type of the footsteps of the church in the Old Testament, a Gentile bride. Then we have Abigail, a type of the fervor of the church. She wasn't satisfied with her old man. Are y'all getting this, or is this us going right over your head? I'm looking at some of you like, what are you talking about? Abigail in the Bible is a type of the fervor of the church. You remember her old man Nabal? He was a wicked old man. She wanted to please and be a blessing to David. She constantly referred to David as her Lord. She was prompt, polite, and she brought provisions for David. And of course, God blessed her for that. The fervor of the church. Michael's a type of, unfortunately, the failures of the church. Michael was the wife of David, and she was the younger daughter of Saul. She was spoiled, and she's a type of a Laodicean Christian who's so spoiled and filled with this world that they don't really want to do anything for God. They say that they work for, she act like she worked for David, but she still wanted to show allegiance to her dad, Saul. She showed signs of disloyalty. She married another while David was in exile. She cheated on him. Right? Christ is a bridegroom, but he's in exile right now. He's not received as king. We're waiting to see him, and God wants you to be faithful while he's in exile. Amen. She came back, but under duress. Not because she wanted to. She never was the same. Instead of being sweet, she turned out to be bitter. Asenath, this is my last one, seven types of the church in the Old Testament. Asenath was the wife of Joseph. I'll give you a quiz. Asenath was the wife of Joseph. Remember, Joseph's a type of Christ in over 140 ways. Unbelievable type of Christ. And you read about Joseph, when he's in Egypt, he becomes the second ruler of the kingdom. And so he's the ruler. And so what we have with Asenath, here's Joseph as a Jew, and he marries a Gentile bride as he is ruling and reigning over the most powerful place in the world, over the known world at that time in the land of Egypt. She's a type of the future of the church. Her past is not even recorded because it doesn't matter. You know, one day you're going to rule and reign with Christ. Her old life, her name meant the mother of Isis, Osiris and Horus, those false gods. But her past isn't even recorded. She's going to rule right alongside of Joseph during that time. That's the future of the church. All that stuff are foreshadows in the Old Testament. But we don't understand that until we get into the New Testament. So what's the conclusion of the church? I read it in Romans 11:25. The fullness of the Gentiles be come in. One day that trumpet's going to sound. Amen. The dead in Christ are going to rise for us. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The rapture of the church will be the consummation of this parenthesis. And that clock that's been stopped for so long, that seems like it'll never chime again, it'll start back ticking for the Jews. Again, we need to be anticipating and waiting, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You need to understand in this parenthesis, we're in this little holding period. You ever get in those holding patterns on a plane? You ever been in those? You know you're in a holding pattern. You know when you're coming down to land because you feel everything shift, you know. Then you feel your ears pop because the pressure begins to change a little bit. But if you get in any storm or anything, then you know you've already made a couple of turns and you realize he's turning again. You realize we're going to be late and he's about to come on the thing. And then you realize he's turning again and you're just making these circles because they're waiting for the storm to do whatever it's going to do. And then you realize I'm going to miss this other flight. And then your mind just going, you're thinking all this other stuff. But you get in those holding patterns and you're just up there flying around. I know you think that America and American Christians, everything centers around us. And I'm sorry to bust your bubble, but it doesn't. Amen. The apple of God's eye is Jerusalem. Amen. And that clock and that focus of prophecy is on that little land. World War I was all about. World War II was all about. 9/11 was all about. And everything, if you really begin to trace it, it's all about that little piece of real estate because war is always about property. But in our little parenthesis bubble, we think it's all about us. We need to realize the focus is on Him. And we are to be doing our job while we're here, and that is to tell people about the gospel of the grace of God, that Jesus Christ will save whosoever will, let him come. There's room at the cross for you. You're saved by grace through faith, and you better get saved so you can get out of here before that clock starts ticking again. Because if you think things are bad now, just wait as we study Bible prophecy. You study the atrocities of World War II. Was it 56 million deaths total? 6 million Jews, that's nothing compared to what you read about in the Great Tribulation. And we'll get into that as we go through in our study of Bible prophecy. But the way to get away from that is, as the church, the body of Christ, we're not waiting, looking for a sign, we're waiting for a sound. I'm waiting to hear the trumpet blow and for the Lord to say, David Walker, come up hither. Kind of like the guy, you remember the old Price is Right show, you know? And they had that guy, you know, so-and-so, come on down. I'm ready to hear, David Walker, come on up. I know of a preacher friend, and he's recently passed away, but he used to go around and he'd be doing this. You know, he'd be like, what are you doing? He says, rapture practice. He's a little bit crazy, you know. You need to understand where we are prophetically. God's prophetic time clock is Jewish. The church is interjected into history and stops the clock. The church will be ejected from history and start the clock again. And thank God, I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for the mark of the beast. I'm not looking for globalism and all these other kind of things. There may be some signs along the way. I am looking for my Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll close with this. Back in 1789, in Hartford, Connecticut, the sky darkened ominously. And some of the representatives, as they were meeting with their Congress in session, they began to look out of the windows and they began to fear, and they began to see people scampering in the streets, and they were fearing that the day of judgment was coming, obviously, that everything's just darkened. One of the representatives, Davenport, he rose and said, you can go back and look in some of these things in history when you have these eclipses and different things. Can you imagine not knowing when a hurricane's coming? I'm talking about a Category 5, and you just wake up one morning like, man, it's nice and breezy out here. Then 2 hours later, 150-mile-an-hour winds. Can you imagine not knowing that there's going to be an eclipse, and in the middle of the day you're working, all of a sudden things just start, you know, what's going on? Davenport, one of the representatives, he rose up and said, the day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there's no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought in. The Lord's coming back. What are we supposed to be doing in this parenthesis, in this pause? You're supposed to be doing your duty. God's given you a job to do, and that is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't get hung up and tangled up and tied up with all of the novelties of the stuff that's going on. Let's be found faithful, waiting for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. 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 Let's stand for prayer.